Today on The Journey.
In such an infinite degree, God loved the world. From beginning to end, as one commentator says, it is the one great central fact of Scripture. God loved the world.
The Father ventured it all on love. He gave His most prized gift to open the door of heaven for everyone who would believe. In this half hour, Ron Moore reviews that wondrous prize so that you may embrace it and have everlasting life. First, a word about Ron's inspiring devotional titled Responding to the Generosity of God. There, 60 daily reflections will enrich your quiet time with uplifting thoughts about God's many blessings. It's available without cost at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it after today's message. Now, here's Ron with The Generous Gift of Jesus on The Journey.
I'm convinced that many Christians fall into a pattern that goes something like this. They want to live for Christ. They want to follow Him. They want to follow hard after Him. They sincerely desire to change. And so they put a plan in place to change. But a plan is always hard. Obedience is always hard. And they fail. And they fall right back in the same old pattern, the same old habits they were determined to break, the same level of spirituality they were determined to climb out of. And far too often, our sincere and prayerful determination to kick it up to the next level ends in failure and guilt. And all of us know that a history of failure and guilt is pretty strong motivation, isn't it? Just to stay where you are. So we decided to put forth a series of sermons that focus on the generosity of God. There are certain things that we need to do and to change in our life. We have responsibility. But at the same time, we believe that that responsibility flows from an understanding of who God is. And when we understand the generosity of God, then we can respond in the proper way. If we don't understand the generosity of God and we're trying to change, we'll never get it done. We'll put the cart before the horse. Oswald Chambers says it like this. Being born again from above is a perennial, perpetual, and eternal beginning. A freshness all the time in our thinking and talking and in living. The continual surprise of the life of God. Staleness is an indication of something out of joint with God. I must do this thing or it will never get done. Chambers says that's the first sign of staleness. Are we freshly born this minute or are we stale, raking in our minds for something to do? Freshness does not come from obedience, but from the Holy Spirit. Obedience keeps us in the light as God is in the light. Did you hear that? Freshness does not come from obedience. Freshness comes from understanding who God is and His empowerment to do the things we need to do. Our doing them keeps us walking in the light of God. Then Chambers says this. Guard jealously your relationship to God. Don't pretend with Him. Are you drawing your life from any other source than God Himself? If you are depending on anything but God, you will never know when He is gone. To this point in our series, we've discussed the generosity of God, the fact that He loves us with an unfailing love. We looked in the Old Testament at the Hebrew word chesed, which means a covenant love, an unfailing love, an unconditional love. And we learn from that word that when we know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, there is nothing we can do to make Him love us more. There's nothing we can do to make Him love us less. That takes the performance right out of the Christian life and allows us to respond to the love of God. Last time, we looked at the generous gift of life. We've been made in the image of God. He has works for us to do that He prepared in advance for us to do. And in the words of that great missionary C.T. Studd, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee, leaving nothing here. Next time, we're going to look at the generous gift of the Holy Spirit. Today, we want to consider the generous gift of Jesus. So take your Bibles and turn to one of the, if not the, most well-known passages of Scripture, a passage of Scripture Martin Luther called the Bible in miniature, John 3:16. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible in miniature. John 3:16 begins by explaining the great love and compassion that the eternal God has for everyone in the world. Yes, we are sinful. Yes, we are liable to judgment. Yes, we are in need of salvation. But we are under God's care, for God so loved the world. That two-letter word, so, describes the breadth and depth of his love. We could translate it, in such an infinite degree, or in such a glorious manner. In such an infinite degree, God loved the world. The word love is in the aorist tense, which means it reaches all the way back into eternity past. It goes all the way into eternity future. It is God's love from beginning to end. As one commentator says, it is the one great central fact of Scripture. God loved the world. Every person breathing air today has been made in the image of God. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He has ordained every day for us before one of them came to be. Every person breathing air, he has ordained every day. He certainly does not love the world's sins, but he loves the world's souls. Psalm 145:9 says this, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Now, some people want to stop right there. God loves the world. But when we stop right there, we are only looking at half of the truth, which in theology is called heresy. And when we stop there, we are looking at a heresy in theology called universalism. And universalism is the belief that at the end of the day, God so loves us, he'll just bring everyone home to be with him, no matter who you believe in or what you believe, no matter what you've done or what you didn't do, God's love will carry you home to heaven. Here's the problem. The universalist misses what God's love led him to do. Yes, God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. God so loved the world that he made a way for us to have a relationship with him. God so loved this sinful world that he expressed his love in giving us the priceless gift of his Son. Jesus is God's generous gift to the world. See, we are sinners separated from God, and we can't do anything about it. Paul writes in Romans 8, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his Son in likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The law is our tutor. The law is our teacher. Here's what it says to do. Obey all these things and you will be able to have a relationship with God. But you have to obey them perfectly. So we know we can't do that. We are lawbreakers on our best day with our best efforts because of our sinful nature. We cannot obey the law. And so God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful nature, not as a sinner, but in the likeness of sinful nature in human flesh to be a sin offering for us. It's not that at the end of the day, God's going to say, I just love everybody, so come on to heaven and be with me. Rather, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. The law that we couldn't achieve, it became a curse to us. We looked at it, and it was a reminder that we could not have a relationship with God. It was a curse on us. But our sin left us powerless to do anything about it. So Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We are sinners, desperate for God, can't do anything about it. So Jesus took our sin with him to the cross. 1 Peter, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Now remember, a couple times ago, we looked at the Old Testament and we learned there this word redeemed. In the Old Testament, if you ran into some hard times and let's say you had to sell your house, your nearest relative with resources, called your kinsman redeemer, was liable to go buy that house back for you and let you live in your house. He redeemed your house. If you fell on some really hard times and had to sell yourself into slavery, your nearest relative with resources was responsible to go buy you back from slavery. That process was called redemption. He redeemed you. The price paid for your redemption was called a ransom price. We're debtors. Can't do anything about it. And so God sent his son to buy us back, to redeem us. But when the time had fully come, Galatians 4 says, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. And then Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom, pay that ransom price for many. You see, God's love, at the end of the day, doesn't take everyone to heaven. God's love motivated him, compelled him to do something about our sin. And so he sent Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross. Now let's think about that for a second from Christ's point of view. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Those three words in English, made himself nothing, is one word in Greek, the Greek word kenosis. It means to empty. When Jesus came to this earth, he voluntarily made himself nothing. He voluntarily emptied himself in order to be our Savior. Now, he did not empty his deity. He was fully God, fully man. But there were some things that he put down, some privileges he laid aside. For instance, he laid aside his heavenly glory. Christ left heaven itself. He's a creator. He was there speaking the world into existence. But as he took on flesh, he laid aside that heavenly glory. John 17, he says this, speaking to the Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And so while he was here, Jesus emptied himself of heavenly glory. Jesus, to be our Savior, emptied himself of independence, divine authority. He says in John chapter 5, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but the one who sent me. Before the cross, he prayed, if it's possible, take this from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He set aside, thirdly, his eternal riches. The eternal riches of heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, his death on the cross, you might become rich. And think about this. From our standpoint, we can't even fathom how this would happen, but there was a time when Christ set aside his relationship with God the Father on the cross, in his body. He took on our sins as he hung on the cross. And so there was a time that God's wrath on sin of all time, again, can't even imagine this, was poured out on Jesus. And you remember his response, my God, why have you forsaken me? How do you respond to love like that? For God so loved the world that he gave its one and only Son. Jesus made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, and died for us on the cross. And there's nothing we can do to earn such a gift. Paul says, for by grace you're saved through faith. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Faith is simply believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And we are believing in him as the only way we can have a relationship with God. We place our faith in the one who has paid the penalty for our sin. We place our faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is a free gift of God, not by works. It's a gift of faith. Jesus is God's most generous gift to the world. It's Jesus, beginning and end. So that if you trust in Jesus by faith, you will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, on the other hand, if you choose not to receive the free gift that God so generously offers to you, you will perish. And the Bible calls that hell, an eternity separated from God. But God so loves you that he made a way for you to have an eternal relationship with him. John 3:16 is actually spoken to a man who knew the law well. He was a very religious man, remember Nicodemus? A teacher of the law, a member of the ruling council. He was a Pharisee. He knew all the rules of religion. But you remember what Jesus called the Pharisees? Pretenders, hypocrites. And caught up in his religion and doing all those things, he couldn't grasp this love of God that would be so freely given. Have you grasped it? The gift is free. You can have it by simply trusting in Jesus Christ. I'm going to wrap up with a story. Turn over to John chapter 12. So here we are. Many of us believers have been believers for some time, going through the Christian life. We know John 3:16. Not a problem. Can recite it in our sleep. How do we respond to such love? Has it become so natural and normal and so ho-hum, so common, that we forget the love of Jesus Christ and what he's shown for us? How do we respond to that? Look at chapter 12 of John, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. What a miracle had taken place. And so this family gave a dinner to honor the person of Jesus and what he had done. And as I was reading this, I wondered if our lives are an invitation to honor Jesus Christ, to celebrate him. Look at the beginning of verse 3. They were all worshiping there. Mary was serving. Lazarus was reclining at the table. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. Nard was a fragrant oil prepared from the roots and the stems of a sweet-smelling herb in northern India. And it was imported in sealed containers, some containers made out of a finely ground gypsum called alabaster, and some in sealed flasks. And so somehow Mary had gotten a hold of this top-grade perfume, not just nard, but pure nard, extremely expensive. It would have cost her a year's wages, probably her life savings. Being a single or widowed, we don't know exactly what happened to Mary. She had no life insurance. She had no 401k. She didn't have any social security. She had no pension. Her security was right there in that flask of perfume. But notice how she responds. She broke open the flask and she poured it on Jesus' feet. And she wiped his feet with her hair. She took everything she had and she gave it to Jesus. All her security, this expensive perfume, and with abject humility, she poured it out and washed and wiped it on Jesus' feet with her hair. You can look through Scripture and not find a more radical response to Jesus. A radical response of worship. When we respond like that, not everyone's going to get it. Other believers won't get it. Judas didn't get it. He objected. Of course, you'd expect that from Judas, right? But Matthew says, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. All the disciples. Why this waste? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Why would anyone do that for Jesus? Do you remember what Jesus said? Let her alone. She has done a beautiful thing. The poor you'll always have. And then he said, wherever the gospel is shared, her story will be told. What story will they tell of you and me? Stingy? Taking for granted the love of Jesus Christ? Or will they remember in our lives so radical a worship that Jesus would call it a beautiful thing? Will our children and grandchildren remember a life that was lived full out for Jesus Christ? No reserve, we looked at last time. No retreat, no regret. What will the world remember your worship as? I believe radical worship starts one step at a time. And so the question is, what's keeping you from taking the first step? Radical worship is not like jumping in the deep end of the pool. It's taking steps to get there. So what's holding you back? What sin? What issue? What thought process? What emotion? What pattern have you gotten yourself into? Maybe you've just been coming to church so often, you know, it doesn't really matter anymore. There's no passion there. There's no passion in your gut for Christ. It's a problem. And so maybe your first step is just a prayer, God, give me the desire to desire you.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. It's well known that we can't outgive God, but it's less well known that responding to God's gifts not only develops a grateful spirit, it opens your heart to even greater favors. Ron Moore helps you practice that sacred exercise in his devotional called Responding to the Generosity of God. Its 60 days of enlightening meditations will lift your eyes to the riches of God's gifts and your soul to His eternal throne. Responding to the Generosity of God is yours free at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org, or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
When we depend on our own strength, we will fail every time. So where do we find the strength? You see, obedience doesn't come from ourselves, but rather it comes from the generous gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we start with His strength, it makes all the difference in the world. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, He's getting ready to go away. He's preparing His disciples for His crucifixion. And He says, I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. That word translated counselor is the Greek word parakletos, and it literally means one who is called to someone's aid. Jesus was the first parakletos. He was literally walking beside them. But this next counselor will never leave. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget your free copy of Ron Moore's devotional titled Responding to the Generosity of God. It's available in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.